We're going to start out in Matthew 4 today. And if you were here last week, you're going to say, oh, that sounds familiar. And it's because we're jumping off of the theme that we started with last week. And there's no way that I could fully develop this theme, but we're going to follow it through the scripture a little bit this morning. So we'll be turning primarily here in John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1, where we'll spend the majority of our time today. But we're going to try to follow this theme all the way through the Word of God. I've entitled this as the same title we had last week, Hope in the Midst of Darkness. And God's Word very clearly says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined upon them. So our text here goes back to a very, very dark area about the 8th century when the people of Judah were experiencing tremendous problems from their enemies around them. And the king was Ahaz, you remember from last week, but he was sort of backed into a corner. And it appeared to him that everything was hopeless. Now, Judah had already felt certain defeat from Syria and Damascus. And Assyria over here was developing a giant nation at that particular time. And you remember the Ninevites, for example. These were some of the cruelest people in all the world. Now, the two tribes at this time were bringing the greatest blow against Judah, Syria and Damascus or Samaria. And the two tribes that took the greatest brunt of it were Zebulun and Naphtali. And that area, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, was known as Galilee. This is where Christ spent most of his ministry, ministering to people. Now, Matthew, being led by the Spirit of God, in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 4, says, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, Matthew is quoting from this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. But by the time the people who walked in darkness in Isaiah chapter 9 were now sitting in darkness. Only now it wasn't Syria, Samaria, and Assyria. Now it's Rome. And they would have done anything to get out from underneath the power and the authority of Rome. And again, we need to understand this is the area where Christ began his ministry. And Matthew declared, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. So in the midst of that darkness, and we just celebrated Christmas, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent a great light. Notice verse 23 in Matthew 4. And it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manners of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And verse 24 says, and his fame went throughout all Syria. That's the area that they were having all the problems with back in the 8th century. And verse 25 says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. Now in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, and you'll recall this, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Keep that in your mind. Jesus Christ is the light of life. The Apostle Peter wrote later, and I'll repeat this again later on, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Now there was this incredible magnetism that drew people from hundreds of miles to seek out Christ and to follow him throughout that whole region of Galilee. It was a light they had never seen before. You remember the shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks, watching for wolves and other dangers, when suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord, God's word says, shone round about them. And scripture says they were sore afraid in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. What took place? Those dark fields out there were suddenly illuminated all around. There had always been darkness. John wrote, in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, was life. And the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, what's interesting when I read this, I think to myself, nothing's changed all that much. Because today, millions in our own nation celebrated Christmas this year without experiencing the light. Not even able to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas. Now, the light is there for them to see. The true church of Jesus Christ is a shining light in this dark world. Well, we're supposed to be, amen? Are we or are we not? And the fact that our nation still recognizes Christmas and Easter, to me, that stands out as a bright light. That's all part of the plan of God. But the darkness comprehended it not, Scripture says. This word comprehended in the King James Version can also mean seize or possess. In other words, you have to see the light before you can seize it or possess it. But once you possess it, what happens then is the light possesses you. Now, Christ did say that he was the light of the world. But the very moment you possess that light, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. He's talking about us. He's talking about every follower of himself, Matthew 5:14. So those that possess the light have the light manifested in them. And this is why Christ said to us, let your light, what? So shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Now, what's interesting is Christ never said this is going to be easy. And one of the goals of Satan is to do as much as possible to snuff out that light so that others do not see the reality of what it's all about. Satan does not want more followers of Jesus Christ. Now, have you seen any of his work in trying to snuff out that light? Yes or no? Anybody have any good examples?
Marriage.
Oh my goodness, yes. Just think of all those areas that our nation is standing in. It's not just the marriage, it's the killing of little babies. I don't know about you, but there's a commercial on TV that just sickens me. And they play Silent Night. And while they're playing Silent Night, they're showing you all these little animals, and they're saying, don't you care about these little animals? Please send us $18 a month so we can take care of all these animals. And the first thought in my mind is, whatever happened to caring about the little babies that were murdering left and right? You say, what's the problem there? You know what the problem is? There's no light. Now, the light's there if they want to see it. That's part of the problem. They don't want to see the light. Do you recognize the role of Satan in putting out these lights? And I hate to say this, but he's putting out many lights in the lives of those even who call themselves Christians. And you have to keep in mind here, not everybody who says they're a Christian is actually a Christian. In the Gospel of John, eternal life is manifested in Jesus Christ. But what's interesting, when you go over to the epistles of John, eternal life is manifested in the children of God. I want you to remember that because it's very important. If the world is to see Christ, the light, the world is going to have to see Christ, the light, in the children of light. Those who say that Christ dwells within them. And this is so critical because, again, there are many, many Christians whose lives have become darkness. And as such, they're causing others to reject the true light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It always bothers me when I'm witnessing to someone, and the reason that they don't want anything to do with the gospel is that they know Christians. And some Christian gave them a wrong turn somewhere in life, and they don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think to myself, oh my goodness, I hope that Christian somewhere along the line repented, particularly before he leaves this earth. I don't want to be in glory having that on me. You know what I'm talking about here? Now, go to John chapter 1. And there's something very important for us to see. And we're going to come back here over and over again this morning. But in verse 4, I want you to notice, it says, in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to notice the link between life and light. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, God, who placed that light upon his created world, also sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the light of life. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to ask you a question about that in a moment. Christ and God both are light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, light is absolutely necessary to activate the first building blocks of life on this earth. And we all understand that light is fundamental to all of life. God first spoke light into existence on this earth. And his word says, and the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Say, when did that come? After he created light. And man became a living soul. Again, keep in mind, light and life, light and life. In 1 John 1:5, there is this incredible statement concerning the nature of God. Listen to this. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, this verb comprehend can also mean to perceive, which speaks very loud and clear concerning what just took place in our nation this past Christmas season. Again, millions celebrated Christmas without knowing why. Millions celebrating it had no clue whatsoever about anything relating to Jesus Christ. But there's something more here. This verb can also mean to suppress. In John chapter 12 and verse 35, good example of this, but it's related to Jesus Christ, the light. Listen to it. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You realize how many millions of Americans go through the motions of religiosity. Can I use that word? I wanted to say spirituality, but it's not really spirituality. Without having any clue as to who God is, what his plans are, about his son Jesus Christ and sending him to this earth. And I want you to first remember that most of Christ's ministry, keep in mind, was in that area of Galilee. Jesus is indicating that he's going to be leaving them soon. He is telling them the light is going to be gone. And he is reminding them that many of them are still walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. How many people in this earth do not have any idea where they're going when they leave this life? It's one of the reasons we ask that question. Do you know for certain if you died today that you'd be going to heaven? So what was he telling them? He was telling them that they needed to seize the opportunity while he was present. You know what? The day is coming when we're not going to be able to share the gospel anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and boy, everything's going to change. We need to be seizing the opportunity ourselves to share the light while we have that opportunity. But this is so much like the Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 6:2, when he said, "Now is the day of salvation." And Christ's statement sounds so much like the day in which we are living right now. Now, a second thing, in John 1:5 and John 12:35 that I just quoted, you notice the relationship of darkness to light. In order for anyone to comprehend the darkness would have to be personified, or the light would have to be personified. But you see, that's exactly what took place when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and suddenly there is this personification of light that just shone so strongly in the darkness. And there were those who gravitated to it, and there were those who pushed away from it. Nothing's changed. I want you to listen again. In Isaiah 9:2, Isaiah said it was a very dark time. He was speaking prophetically of how people were walking in darkness. But when you come to Matthew 4:16, when it speaks of Christ coming into our world and his ministering in the area of Galilee, it said the people have seen a great light. What was Matthew referring to? Matthew was referring to this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. And he recognized this great light. He recognized the crowds that were following the Lord Jesus, those that seemed like magnets to him. Thousands followed everywhere he went. I want you to follow this progression in relationship to the light for a moment. And we're going to note 8 different places where the light just all of a sudden began to shine. The first one, obvious, we just celebrated the Christmas season when Christ entered our world. Scripture says the glory of the Lord shined. And it did so round about Bethlehem, especially to those shepherds in the fields. Number 2, at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 states, his face shone like the sun. And his raiment was white as the light, so much so that Peter, James, and John couldn't look upon him. Number 3, in John chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's speaking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now, what do you think John meant when he said, lighteth every man that cometh into this world? That light lighteth every man that cometh into this world. What did he mean by that? Any thoughts? Yes, Gary?
I think every human being knows that there's a supreme being, and I'll use it in that way. And to me, that knowledge inside the person is the light that you're talking about.
Some people would say they have no clue. Why? Is that their fault? Yeah. Why? Because they push the light away. They don't want the light. Anyone else? What does it mean? Lighteth every man that comes into this world. Yes.
But he leaves us a witness in nature, which is the first thing that calls out to us that there is a God to pay attention to.
Okay. So what you're saying is there's light all around us. There's no excuse. John?
It's interesting that it's in the present tense. So it's not just saying that Jesus was the light and shone light when he was here on earth, but he's saying, you know, as God, he's constantly the source of all light, all truth. And it's contrasting with John the Baptist, because he's saying John came to be a witness of the light. Now, he's not really the light. He came to be a witness of the light. And so when he says this about Jesus, he's saying he's the one who's the source of light, of truth, all the time, in all eternity. Yes. And he who gives light to everybody, that's where it really comes from. He came into the world.
Okay. He was the light. He still is the light. Anyone else? I want you to think about the logic of this statement. If God is the source of life, and he's the creator of all mankind, then all people innately possess certain light concerning him, as Brother Gary expressed a few moments ago. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Listen to it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, we know what it is, but we don't want anything to do with it. And then he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, which Laney just shared a moment ago, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wow. Is there any indication in this whatsoever as to whether or not we have any responsibility to them? Yes or no? We have some responsibility, don't we? All people may not have the Word of God, but they have the light of God revealed in creation. Romans 2, 14 and 15 tells us that God has written his law in the hearts of mankind, their conscience bearing them witness. There are many, many atheists and evolutionists who have made statements on their deathbed sharing regrets, recognizing they turned from the light. It's kind of funny, when you read about these people, you never read about those statements. You only hear what their philosophies were in this life. So man, all along, has had certain knowledge from God in his creation, and number two, in his own conscience. That's what he means. When God created mankind with certain knowledge within him. Now, the bottom line is that mankind simply does not want God's authority over them. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They totally rejected him and his authority. Listen to this again. When they knew God, what light they had, they pushed away. They didn't want to have anything to do with that light. That's what he was saying when he said they glorified him not as God. They did not recognize him as God. They said, no, God. That's why in Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. So the light shined when Christ came into this world. It shined at the transfiguration, number two. God placed it in the heart of every human being, number three. Number four, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that an angel stood at the tomb. And God's word says his countenance was like lightning, Matthew 28 and verse 3. Number five, when the apostle Paul, still known as Saul, was on the road to Damascus, he was out to arrest and even kill Christians. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, 22, verses 6 through 9, and 26, 13 tells us that suddenly a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone round about him. And out of that light, a voice spoke to him so clearly. That voice was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that light was strong enough to blind him. Number six, when the angel of the Lord came and released Peter from prison, you remember, in Acts chapter 12. God's word says a bright light shined in the prison, Acts 12, verse 7. Number seven, in John's vision in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, it says that the face of Jesus Christ was like the sun shining, revealing his strength. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, writing about the new Jerusalem, John wrote, "The city had no need of the sun nor of the moon, that they might shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ." I could add number nine to that, but it actually fits with number eight. The description of the heavenly city in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Got to hear the Handel's Messiah this Christmas season. "And he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you, we ought to be singing that every Sunday. Let's have the choir do it next week. Amen. That's not going to happen. But you see, this is what we have to look forward to. Yesterday, it's wintertime. Did you all know that? I was standing in the sun. And man, for a little while, I just stood there. It felt so good. And I thought to myself, one day we're going to stand in the sun of God's righteousness. Wow, what a thought. The characterization of God being light is not limited to the New Testament. You remember that Moses recognized God as light in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. The psalmist pictured God clothed in garments of light in Psalm 104 and verse 2. The apostle Paul, having experienced that light on the road to Damascus, tried to describe this later to Timothy. And he said to Timothy about Jesus Christ, "who hath immortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach, nor no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom the honor and power is everlasting." 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. And this was the way that God revealed himself in both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, of him, John wrote, "In him was life," John 1, 4. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the life, truth, the life, and the way." Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, please. I want you to notice a couple of things there. And there are three statements revealing God's nature in 1 John. I recognize that I'm going to spend most of the time with one, but I'll just mention the other two along the way. And the first one's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And notice it. "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Paul's description of God as one dwelling in light and the description given by the psalmist clothed in garments of light And the description that you would have seen in the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 all describe one who is totally pure, totally holy, totally righteous. How do we define the light? And I simply wrote down absolute in holiness. We can't even imagine that. In him was light, absolute holiness. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, it states, "The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." The true light, Jesus Christ. Now, you will recall when God gave the law to the children of Israel. Listen to what God told Moses in Exodus 19:9. He said, "The darkness," he said, "lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." All right? So the people gathered around the mountain. But out of that thick cloud was a light, and there was thundering, and there was lightning. And Scripture says they trembled, noting, and here's what they noted, listen carefully, God had come out into the light. This is what they saw. Now, they didn't see God. What did they see? When Jesus Christ came as an infant in Bethlehem, it was God coming into the light, removing the barrier between us and God, forgiving us our sins, manifesting His grace. And the author of Hebrews put it this way, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son," the light. Hebrews 1:1-2. The role of John the Baptist, you remember, he came to pave the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of you already noted this morning, John said that he was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light that was to come. Let's stop for a moment, noting all of this. What was the purpose of that light? What was the purpose of that light? It's your turn again. What was the purpose of that light? Anyone?
To draw us to himself.
Good.
Restoration of relationship with God.
So that we could have a relationship with God, to bring us into a relationship with God. Good. Number two, Jonathan.
Well, in John it says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So he was the light showing us the glory of God.
And you know what? God wants us to see His glory. That word declared literally is God exegeted Him. God made it very clear. It's there for us to see if we want to see it. Anyone else?
Dispel the darkness.
To dispel the darkness. There's where I want to go. To dispel the dark. That's what He tells us in His Word. This is exactly the purpose of the light, is to dispel darkness. There can be no darkness where the light shines. Jesus came into this world to shine. Scripture says, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and you became a Christian, light dispelled darkness in your life. I mean, this is incredible. You ever stop to think about these things? What took place when I trusted Christ as my Savior? Now remember that Jesus said He was the light of the world. But in Matthew 5:14, speaking of those who would follow Jesus, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." What was he doing there? What was he saying? And Peter makes this incredible statement relating to it. "But ye," speaking of every Christian now, "are a chosen generation." We're chosen. What are we chosen for? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. What is the light? Absolute holiness. He says we, Christians, are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Yeah, in other words, we're oddballs to the world. Why? Because they can't see the light. Why? And this is what he says. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." When you think about that light, when's the last time you thought of it as being marvelous? Or in that other verse we read a little while ago, when is the last time you thought of it as being precious? The very moment you were born again, you walked out of the darkness into the light. And I'll tell you what's exciting, based on the passages we read in Revelation a few moments ago. None of us have yet fully experienced all of the aspects of that light. But we will. We will in glory. And that's what happened to the shepherds on that night when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. They saw a light, something they had never seen before. And after they saw the infant Jesus, Luke chapter 2 and verse 17 says, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child. I mean, they went out of there with haste. They were so excited. One of the things that I love during the Christmas season is I like watching Scrooge. How many of you watched Scrooge this Christmas season? A few of you did. I watched 4 different versions. The one that I like the best is Albert Finney. It's kind of a musical one. Some of you I know have probably seen that one. But you know what? The change that took place in that man is so characteristic of the change that takes place when one trusts Christ as Lord and Savior. I wish Dickens were a Christian. I don't think he was. I wish he could have placed in his writing a little more about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ meant in his coming, but he didn't. But I see Dickens, who is this crotchety old man, all of a sudden jumping up around and dancing. He's so excited. Something happened in his life. We used to sing a little chorus in church years ago. It used to go something like this. Any of you remember this one? I know some of you are as old as I am, so you might remember. "Something happened when he saved me. Happened in my heart, happened in my heart." Any of you remember that? I guess I'm the only one, Brother Darrell. A couple of us are old. You know what? Something happened when he saved me. And we should never lose that excitement. Like the shepherds, we should want to just tell it abroad. Let's just tell everyone, this is what God did when that light shone suddenly. And Christ came to dwell within. Wow. Ephesians chapter 2 clearly states that in times past, we walked according to the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that this world was dominated by Satan. A world dominated by Satan is a world in darkness. Now, if we choose to be obedient to our calling, you know what we're going to be in for? We're going to be in for a battle. Because I'm going to tell you something right now that you already know. Satan's not going down without a struggle. Amen? He's going to fight you right to the very end. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 reveals why so many celebrate Christmas without any understanding of Jesus Christ. And the text reads, "In whom the God of this world," Satan, "hath blinded their minds, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." Satan doesn't want that. That's why they'll say to you, "Happy holidays," instead of "Merry Christmas." That's why they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul gives to you and I this very specific command in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Listen to it. "For ye sometimes were darkness." We were. We were part of that before we trusted Christ as our Savior. Now he says, "Ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Walk as children of the light. This is what God wants us to do now. The second statement revealing God's nature in 1 John is in chapter 2. So the first one was God is light. I just mentioned the other two there. Listen to it. Number 2 is God is righteous. 1 John 2:1. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So God is absolute holiness, and everything he does is always right. The third one, also in 1 John, is in 1 John 4:8, God is love. His love energizes and characterizes his very nature toward you and I, towards mankind. And not only is he love, but in verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." What's he saying here? I want to tell you something this morning. You say, why is marriage and the gay agenda, all of these, I say, why is this so messed up? Well, you know, we're in darkness, yes. But no one can fully love without knowing the author of love. Does that make sense? No one can fully love without knowing the author of love. Well, I'm going to go back to our theme. Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, is the only hope for humanity. The only genuine light in a world that is filled with darkness. And God's gift in the midst of the darkness was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And Christ himself commanded us to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Now go back to 1 John chapter 1 with me, please. That command has been given to every believer individually and to every Bible-believing church corporately. That's our responsibility here at Bethany Bible. There are thousands of so-called churches today that continue to exist, but there's no light in them. There's no gospel. Notice these phrases in chapter 1. If we say, verse 6, verse 7, if we walk, verse 8, if we say, verse 9, if we confess, verse 10, if we say, say, what's this all about? A genuine Christian should be so much like the Lord Jesus Christ that all of the earlier statements we noted about him should be said of us. Listen to this one. In whom there is no darkness at all. Class, there's no room for compromise in our lives, individually or as a church corporately. Oh, the world says there is, but I want you to understand, there are no gray areas. Gray is not light. John uses these if statements. Then, you know what he does? He gets more specific in chapter 2. So go to chapter 2 and verse 4. And notice what he says here. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Verse 6. He that saith, remember what we saw in verse chapter 1? If we say, chapter 2, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk as he walked. Notice verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. One of the greatest needs in our world today is for God's people to walk in the light. Can I repeat that? One of the greatest needs in our world today is for God's people to walk in the light. Those in our dark world will never see the light when Christians walk in darkness. It's not going to take place. And this is a very, very serious problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And Satan's doing everything he can to keep the church from dispelling the darkness. Satan doesn't want the Church of Jesus Christ to be a light in our dark world. And when we sin and act like the world, what do? We're walking in darkness. And when we do, the world will never see the light in us. And at that point, we are nothing more than disobedient Christians. I wish I had more time to develop this whole theme. But I want us to recognize that in the midst of all of this, God has given us a great light that we have at our disposal that we can use as a tool to help us spread the light. You say, what is it? Listen to this. The psalmist wrote, thy word is a, what is it? Lamp, a light. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's right here, Psalm 119, 105. And if we walk that path the way God wants us to walk it, there are others who are going to see the light. We have this in God's word. And that's why Peter wrote these words. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, until the day star arise in your heart, 2 Peter 1:19. I recognize that darkness is all over our world. But there is still light shining in the darkness. It's the light of truth. It is the light of Christ. It is a light that Satan can never put out. Though he tries his best in many Christians individually and in many churches, and God in his grace and in his mercy, I don't understand it, but he's chosen me. He's chosen you to walk as lights to what? Represent him in this dark world. We are no longer have the opportunity to have the manger. Jesus Christ grew up. He became a man. He was God at the whole time, and he arose and went back to glory after he paid the price for our sin on Calvary's cross. We don't any longer have the shepherds. We don't have Mary and Joseph. We don't have all of those things from the Christmas story, but God has us. That's what he's trying to tell us when he says, walk in the light. And I simply close this morning by asking you this question. How are you doing? What's your light like? Maybe I should ask it this way. How do you think we at Bethany Bible Church are doing? What kind of a light are we in this community? I close with this one last thought. You'll remember this. Daniel was brought in before King Belshazzar of Babylon. Listen to what Belshazzar said to Daniel. He said, I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods are in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Daniel 5:14. Oh, I pray that that same thing could be said of every one of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for thy word. There's so much more to be said, so many more verses that talk about the light, so many more that talk about our responsibility as being lights. But God, I pray that we would heed what we've talked about this morning, and that we would have a new desire to shine forth thy glory, that we might represent you well in these days in which we live, these days of darkness. God, help us to see our communities like you see them. Help us to see ourselves like you see us. And God, I pray that there might be a recommitment in every one of our lives to shine brightly for your glory. I praise you and thank you for that precious opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.